about evangelism, and everybody's always scared of that one, you know. You know, but one of my hopes and goals is that we can de-scarify it. Is there a word? There's a word. That's probably not it, but there's a word that you guys get the idea of what I mean. That this does not have to be this huge, scary thing that sometimes it is. And so we're going to talk a little bit today, and I'll have an assignment at the end. But then from here forward, it'll be more activity-based than where we're at today. But today we're going to touch a little bit on some Bible verses and things. So if you've got a Bible with you, Acts 1, verse 8. Acts 1, verse 8. Don't be afraid to sit up front. I know it's like it's a big room, and so everybody wants to sit as far back as they can. But don't be afraid to scoot up. All right, Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, as soon as we talk about the word witness, we have all kinds of church stuff that we hang on that word, right? All kinds of church thing. What's a witness? Well, that's talking about Jesus and stuff. So what I want you to do for a moment is I want you to unhook every church thing that you've got attached to the word witness, and I want you to just tell me, what does the word witness mean? You observed something. All right? Anybody else? What does the word witness mean? Telling of an event, all right? So something that you observed, telling of an event. Telling of an event that you observed, right? Okay, so at its base, this is what we're talking about, is telling of an event or something that we have observed. So witnesses are people who talk about things they have seen or done or experienced, right? So I drove to Chicago and back over the weekend. And Drew went with me in my truck, right? I'm witnessing to you guys right now. Are you aware of that? I'm telling you about something that I did and experienced, right? So Drew and I drove in the truck to Chicago and back, and it was a really long time, and it rained on us the entire way. So I hope you're not planning to do anything outside, because I can tell you, all the way to Illinois is nothing but rain, right? So there, I just witnessed to you. I shared with you an event, something that I experienced. That's witnessing, right? So let's go back to verse 1, or verse 8 there, Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What is Jesus asking them to do, or telling them that they will be doing? Talking about their own personal experiences with Christ, right? This is what Jesus is asking them to do. How do we know from that verse that Jesus meant for us to be his witnesses also? Okay, in Acts, it's the gathered disciples there in the before the... It'd be the gathered believers after the resurrection there in Jerusalem.
More than just the 11.
Yes, more than just the 11. Okay? More than just them? Yeah. Okay, good. I forgot to repeat. I'm supposed to be repeating answers so that we have it on the recording for putting it on the website. So Renetta said that to the ends of the earth implied more than just them. And Kate said, receiving the whole power of the Holy Spirit, we all receive the power of the Holy Spirit as well, and so we still have this as part of our mandate or call. All right, so Jesus here is predicting this is what's going to happen. He's talking about what's going to happen in the future. And for us now, that this is our present. This is where we're at. All right, so Jesus predicted that we would be witnesses. All right, so let's turn now to a different passage, Matthew 28, 19, and 20. We're using all the really familiar passages, and there's a reason they're really familiar. Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Anybody know? This is one of those verses, those passages that has a name. There's only a few verses in the New Testament that have been given names, and this is one of them. Anybody know what it is? The Great Commission. Yeah, exactly, the Great Commission. All right, so Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." All right, so this passage is helpful because it tells us what is the goal of sharing our witness. What is the end result that we're looking for? So let me just start by asking this question. Would these verses be different, and how would they be different, if Jesus left out the word go? Yeah, Alice. Without the word go, would it still be a command? Probably, yeah. I think probably it would still be a command at some level. It would limit it to where you were at. It wouldn't give us a mandate to travel to other places or, okay, good. Anybody else? When he says go, he's implying here positive action, right? Taking the initiative, right? And I think that's a big part of the thrust here is if we left that part out, it would be not taking the bulls by the horn and making this a focus, but rather, well, if it happens, it's okay kind of thing. And he's saying, no, go do this, make this happen. Right? So the call to make disciples fundamentally involves going to people and teaching them to go to others. It's an outwardly oriented call. Right? There's just no way around that. This means that if we are to be effective witnesses, we must take the responsibility upon ourselves, share the message with those around us, not waiting for them to come to gatherings of people who already believe. What would we call that? Coming to church, right? Right? And there's nothing wrong with inviting somebody to come to church with you, but that's not the same as witnessing, right? What indications in this passage do you have that the mission that Jesus has here in mind is a very broad mission? Yeah, okay, so that's great. He's talking about this is it. This is the focus. This isn't, as you put it, for this week. This isn't this week's focus, and next week we'll focus on something else. This is the focus to the end of the age, right? What else? What else in this gives you the idea of broadness?
He says all nations.
All nations, yeah.
Everywhere.
Everywhere. All people, all nations, not just some. So the gospel is not intended for specific ethnic groups or specific geographical, political nations or specific racial people or anything of that nature. It is to everybody. And when we witness, we don't know who's going to respond, do we? One of the things in witnessing is sometimes we're tempted not to witness to somebody because we think, oh, there's no way that person would respond. That person, you know, and those are often the ones that surprise you. You know, the ones that you think are going to be hostile are the ones that turn out to really be open many times. Not always, but many times. All right. The goal is to make disciples, right? Go make disciples. Grammatically, if we were to take this passage apart, grammatically, I've said this many times, most of you have heard me say this before, but there's one verb in here. In the Great Commission, there's one main verb, and that is make disciples. There's three helping verbs, and the three helping verbs, they're not translated this way, but they're going, baptizing, teaching. Those are the three helping verbs that are all part of making disciples. So the disciple is the end result that we're aiming for. So that's the goal. The goal of our witness is that individuals will trust in Jesus, be baptized, and grow as they learn to obey what Jesus commanded. This growth will include their making other disciples, because that's part of what Jesus commanded, right? And so it's a cycle thing. This is a different goal than simply seeking converts or church members, right? A convert is just somebody who believes and doesn't go any further than that. We're seeking to make disciples. Disciples are people who are passing on to the next generation and their own generation as well, but moving it forward. All right? So Jesus has called us to be witnesses to the gospel. He's called us to make disciples, and this is a very broad-based thing that we're all a part of. This isn't a special category for those who have the gift of evangelism or those that are paid preachers or whatever. This is for all of us who are following Jesus. And so the question is, to whom do I testify? Who do I talk to? Who is the audience for my witness, right? So the answer to this is found in something that I have learned. This isn't original to me, but it's called an oikos list. Oikos is a Greek word. Anybody ever seen that oikos yogurt? Yeah, which is just kind of funny because the word oikos literally means household. So it's household yogurt. It's kind of like cottage cheese, household yogurt. That's oikos. That's what it is, right? All right. So here, let me, if I can get four of you to volunteer to read a verse for me. Acts 16:31. Can I get a volunteer for that? Okay. Thank you, Nikki. Matthew 9:9-12. Somebody read that one for me. All right. Thank you. Acts 10, verses 21 through 24. John, you got that one? And Mark 5, verses 18 to 20. No, 16:31. Did I have somebody get Mark 5, verses 18 to 20? All right, Renata, thank you. All right, Acts 16:31, Mark 9:9-12, Acts 10:21-24, and Mark 5:18-20. All right, this part isn't going to come through on the audio, but go ahead and read for us.
They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household."
Your household, you and your household. All right, why don't you read? Okay, so he went to his house. He ate in his house, literally in his with his household, right? So you and your household, in his household, John, his relatives and close friends, which earlier on are called his household. His household. All of these are instances of this use of this word oikos, the idea of household. So it includes immediate family. It includes extended family. It includes friends. All right, Mark 5:18-20. Who had that one?
As Jesus was getting
it. Okay, when it says go to your family, literally it's to your household. Right? So in the first century, a household included, depending upon the wealth and the status of an individual, immediate family, extended family, slaves, business associates, friends. I mean, it was more than just the nuclear family as we think of in America, right? So here's the idea of an oikos, is all of us have an oikos. We all have a household. We all have a group of friends and family and coworkers that surround us. So in just a moment, I'm going to give you a sheet of paper, and you can create a list. What you can do is think of areas where you have friendships, right? So it might be soccer moms, right? My kid's on a soccer team, and I sit with all the moms on the sideline, so that might be a part of your household, right? That might be school friends that I've got. I take, you know, college classes, and I'm in this class, and all these people that I'm in, and I sit with, you know, at least how it used to be, back in the dark ages when I went to college, you tend to sit with the same group of people all the time, you know, that have in your class, and you find a friend in every class that you have, so you have somebody to sit with. Maybe you college folks are much more secure in your identity than I was back then, and you don't need a friend to sit with, but I always needed one, so I always made sure I had a friend, and I would always find a friend. If I had a class and I didn't know anybody in, I would pick somebody out and make a friend of them, so I had somebody to talk to. Anyway, so maybe it's that, maybe it's coworkers, maybe it's neighbors, people that live right around you, whatever it is. So you can think about that. I'll pass this paper out in a moment. And what I'll have you do is work in your little groups individually and create from that. All right, so you can begin to pretty quickly, I'm losing my papers, create a list of people that you are already in contact with. And then out of that list, you can begin to identify people who do not know the Lord. And so the other thing I'm going to ask you to do is to create what I call a top five list or a top five prayer list. And this is to identify out of your oikos, out of this, all these groups of people that you're connected to, five individuals that you're going to just be praying for. All right? At this point, we're asking for nothing more than just praying for these people, specifically people that don't know the Lord. All right? And we're going to be praying they'll be open to the Word of God, that God would be speaking into their lives and hearts and preparing them to hear His message. We're going to be praying for any specific things that are going on in their lives. You might even tell them, hey, I'm praying for you. Is there anything you want me to be praying about specifically? And that might be an opportunity that could open a discussion, right? So here, can I get a couple of you, Daryl, would you pass these out? So what I want you to do now is I want you to gather in your groups, and I want you to think about what groups are you connected with, and just jot down names of people that are in those groups, and specifically thinking about people that don't know Christ. I'm seeing lots of silent contemplation. Is this, I'm thankful it means you've engaged in it, but my question is this difficult and why? Okay, so you're focusing on the fact whether or not they're Christian, right, as the starting point. So can I just, I don't want to pick on Steve. Steve made the comment about most of the people he knows are in the church, right? And I find that to be true of myself as well. And that's sometimes that's a preacher thing, but sometimes that's a Christian thing. And it points out to us that maybe we need to find some ways to reach out beyond our Christian circles to touch other people. And finding ways to do that, hobbies or other kinds of things that can make that a possibility. Yeah. Is there something specific that's causing anybody else to struggle with this, or is that the main thing? Okay, just because they're in church doesn't mean they're saved, yes. So there may be some people that you need to, you say, I don't really know. Or I know they go to a church, but I'm not sure what else, what does that mean, right? So that might be somebody that we could begin to think about in a little bit more depth, right? So listen, if five is too many, I'm struggling to come up with five. How am I going to come up with five people, right? So come up with three people. Come up with two people, right? Come up with one person. You've got nine. Okay, so you've got nine, right? Start somewhere. One of the things that I think about this is having a name and a face in mind. It helps me with the de-scarifying thing, because if I'm trying to witness to the whole world, to all the ends of the, that's just overwhelming, and I can't even, but if it's Joe, well, I know Joe, Joe's got his issues, and Joe's got his good things. It's just Joe we're talking about here. All right, well, when you get your list made, share them with the people in your group, and then pray for one another, right? And as we talked at the last month about accountability and encouragement of relational connection. So encourage one another with this. The idea is not to make each other feel guilty over things, but rather to come alongside and encourage them and with that. So share that and pray with one another. And when you're done praying with each other, then we'll be done for today.